The Fintorn community on the coast of Scotland has established a reputation for itself for growing very large vegetables. It claims this happens because of its eclectic variety of spiritual beliefs that ties it in to a fundamental earth wisdom. Others claim that these remarkable agricultural outcomes are a result of the unusually favourable weather conditions on this part of the Scottish coast, and because a local farmer is generous in a supply of manure. Fintorn certainly has a wacky miscellany of spiritual beliefs and New Age wisdom, but to its credit, it has endured as a community since the 1970s and now has around 400 members. Its farming operations have matured into what it calls an ecoville. What plays to its advantage is the worldwide reputation it's established as a must-go-to place for alternative lifestylers and New Age devotees. In an age of rampant individualism and hyper-materialism, it's remarkable how many utopian communities there are around. New Zealand's oldest one is the Riverside community in Lower Moutere. It began as a Christian pacifist community in 1941 and has now changed in character to become what it calls cooperative living for peace and sustainability. Its ability to move with the times and to develop revenue-generating opportunities that do not contradict its aims are a large part of why it's still around. Not far away is the Rainbow Valley community just outside Takaka in Golden Bay. Some of its founder members came from a commune in Waitati. I made several visits there back in the days when some of my former in-laws lived there. I have to admit, I wasn't entirely comfortable with being in a place where there was no sense of time. My task-driven nature rebelled against it. A large part of the motivation for the rise of monasticism and Christianity came from a similar aspiration, the desire to live a life of perfection without compromises, often in surrounds of great natural beauty, as if one was back in Eden. Monks and nuns, too, were often great gardeners and farmers. During my recent time in Britain, I marvelled at the number of beautiful parish churches I visited that had once been priories or monasteries. It was a reminder of how for over 1,000 years monasticism was the mightiest missional force in Christianity. These powerhouses of prayer and of excellence in worship were an inspirational force in the Christianization of Europe. Our celebration of Harvest Festival this year is a little unusual in being later than usual and closer than usual to Easter Day. Indeed, this is what is popularly known as Low Sunday. The conjunction of the two celebrations, though, provide a useful reflection point for this morning's homily. Christ's rising from the dead, his opening of a door which we may all pass through into the life of the world to come if we follow in his way, has begun a process of a mighty harvesting of souls. Indeed, preachers through the ages, particularly on Good Friday, have often dwelt on Christ's last words in John's Gospel, "I thirst." Their take on it has been that he was expressing a thirst for souls, a wholehearted desire to draw as many as possible into close union with him and his loving Heavenly Father. Preachers have then gone on to commend the church's mandate to cooperate energetically in the gathering in of this harvest of souls. 2,000 years have passed since this harvesting of souls has begun, and indeed there must now be millions upon millions of them flowing on from eras of Christian history where faith was ardent and Christian practice and devotion was widespread. Indeed, for those who suppose that the new heavens and the new earth promised in the New Testament refer to this earth in a healed and restored mode, I wonder how they propose that God will fit in so many of the redeemed into the landmass available. However, that's a problem for God to solve. In this Easter season, we rejoice and are glad that this mighty harvesting of souls is underway and that we hopefully are a part of this gathering in process. It's also a time to be quietly resolved to do what we can to commend the faith that is within us as opportunities arise to those who we think might be prepared to listen. I began by talking about the Fintorn community and other utopian communities like it. Parishes are far from being utopian communities, but they are in the main the generators and incubators of the harvest of Christian souls. living the Christian faith in this life and inhabiting the life of the world to come are both intensely communal affairs. The precarious community building activities of parishes are apprenticeships in what it will take to be together in the great undertaking that is the life of heaven. That community that will be gathered from the far reaches of the past and the future, from many different cultures and races and languages. That is why I've called this sermon A Harvest of Souls from the Colonies of Heaven. This parish is, in a sense, a colony of heaven, an assembly where hopefully God calls the shots, rules over those called to follow in the steps of his Son, and where he prepares us for the life that really is life on the other side of death. If parishes are not utopian communities, that may be marks in their favour. Many utopian communities fail and break up in acrimonious disagreement because they have tried for too much and have lacked realism about the limitations of human nature and, dare I say it, the effects of original sin. Bright-eyed idealism needs to be tempered with mature wisdom about what it takes for people to get on with each other at close quarters for long periods of time, particularly with people we are not naturally drawn to or who we may find irritating. One of the questions I ask couples in pre-marriage preparation sessions is this someone I wouldn't mind being trapped with on a desert island? The people we find ourselves with in parish life or in utopian communities are usually not people we've been drawn to because of strong tractor beams of mutual attraction, and so we must make these relationships work for different reasons. This is why those living the religious life in monastic communities usually report that the hardest thing about their way of life is having to get on with the other monks and nuns in close quarter living that goes on for a lifetime. Some of their fellow religious are far from being saints, and I've heard great Christian wisdom from some of them about how to live with difficult people in a way that is fair and kind. Utter realism about people has to be combined with drawing from deep wellsprings of gospel, compassion, and unselfish love. This is truly about seeking the best interest of others when they don't feel at all inclined to do so on the basis of their actual experience of them. Today we give thanks to God for the earth's bounty, for the goodness of creation, for food and drink to sustain us in our daily lives, for the skill of those who harvest the land and the seas to keep food on our tables. We've also taken the opportunity to look beyond the goodness of God to us in creation, to reflect on the immense bounty of the harvest of souls flowing from Christ's resurrection from the dead. We have looked forward in anticipation to taking our place in the utopian gospel community in heaven that will make Findhorn and the Riverside community look pallid by comparison in their communal life. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.